I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. Genesis chapter 12. The Jewish people, Judaism, Israel, in every age, in every culture where they have ever resided, the Jewish people have been an issue. They were an issue in Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let them go. They were an issue in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar found them unwilling to bow down to his great statue. They were an issue in Persia when Haman tried to exterminate them in the book of Esther. They were such an issue for the Roman Empire that in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed their city, Jerusalem, and their temple, leveled the city of Jerusalem, and at the same time spread it completely over with salt so that nothing would ever grow there again. And he made it a capital offense for any Jew to be found within the city limits of Jerusalem. They were an issue for the early church. The Jews were an issue during the Middle Ages. They were an issue throughout all of Europe during the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, where there were numerous pogroms. A pogrom is a government-organized riot against Jews. You saw it if you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof. You know what a pogrom was? It's what happened there in that little village. The Jews were placed in ghettos and walled off all over Eastern Europe in sections of the city, whereas the only sections they were allowed to live and work and traverse. Many people think that the ghetto is a 20th century American invention for black people and other minorities, but that's not true. When compared to the Jewish ghettos of Eastern Europe, friends, Harlem looks like Highland Park. More recently, the Jews have been an issue for Hitler. They were an issue for communist Russia. They've been an issue for the Arab world. And even today, in the end of the 20th century, the nation of Israel has once again become the fulcrum of world politics. Who are these people? Who are these people who have been an issue for the world for the last 3,500 years? Why do they exist? How did they begin? And what role does God have for them to play in His plan for the ages? These are the questions that we want to answer this morning as we return to our study of the book of Genesis. And then we want, after we answer those questions, to answer the more important question for us today. So what? Right. All right, let's begin. A little bit of background. You remember in the last message that we had in Genesis, which goes back a little bit, that I told you that until the time of Abraham, God had been dealing with mankind as a whole, that is, on a universal basis. But around 2000 BC, God undertakes an entirely new approach to mankind. The reason he did that is because the first approach wasn't working so well. And so here in 2000 BC, God began to prepare a special race of people to become a special nation, to carry out a special purpose in the kingdom of God. And their purpose was threefold. Number one, to preserve the knowledge of the true God on this earth, so it didn't perish from the earth. Number two, to carry that knowledge of the true God to the rest of the world, to spread it. And number three, to serve as a channel for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to be born. Those were the three purposes of this nation: to preserve the true knowledge of God, spread the true knowledge of God, and be a channel for the Messiah. And all this began with God singling out a very special man, a man named Abraham, who was the founding father of the Jewish people. Now we want to see how that happened right here in Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house, and go to a land where I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." And if you look down in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham when he got to Canaan and said, "Unto your descendants will I give this land." God called on Abram right after his father Terah had died. You can read about it in the end of chapter 11. He called on Abram to leave his country, leave his relatives, leave his close family, his father's house, and to go out to a new land. And I'm sure Abraham thought, well, where is this land? And God said to him, well, I'll show it to you. I'm not going to tell you where it is, verse 1, but I'll show it to you. And Abraham probably thought, well, Lord, how long is it going to take me to get there? And God said, a while. And Abraham said, but Lord, when I get there, how many people am I going to know when I get there? And God said, nobody. And Abraham probably thought, well, where will I get the food to feed my family? And how will I protect myself from harm? And what if the people there reject me? And where am I going to live? And God's response to all of that was very simply, Abram, you're just going to have to trust me. You're just going to have to trust me. And if, Abram, you will be willing to trust me and trust my promise, then I've got a great deal for you, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a deal with you. And I'm going to give you some things that you will not believe if you will trust me and do what I'm asking you. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. It has six parts, six things that God promises Abraham that he will do for him if Abraham trusts God and acts on that trust by leaving his land and following God to who knows where. What did he promise Abraham? Look, number one, he said in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, Abraham. And of course, that's happened. The Jewish people have become a numerous and influential nation. Number two, he says, I will bless you, Abraham, as an individual. I will bless you and prosper you and make sure all goes well with you, Abraham. And that happened. Abraham became one of the wealthiest and most successful men in all the ancient Near East. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. The prosperity of God literally dripped off of this man. Third, I will make your name great. And that's happened, hasn't it? Three of the world's greatest religions, the Jews, the Muslims, and we as Christians, the world over, name Abraham's name and call him great. Why, Abraham's name is a household word all around the world. God said, I'm going to make your name great. Fourth, through you, God says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there are some commentators who believe that this refers to the blessing that the Jewish people have been to every culture they've been a part of in the arts and in literature and in medicine. But I don't really believe that's what God means here at all. I believe God is specifically speaking about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom every people group on the earth has been blessed. And He, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through Abraham and the Jewish people. And so God said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring the Messiah who will be a blessing to every people group on the earth. Fifth, to your descendants, verse 7, I will give this land. What land? Why, the land of Canaan. The land that we know today as Israel. And there was a time, 1900 years worth of time to be exact, when it looked like God had reneged on this promise. The Jews were cast out of their land, and it looked like a hopeless, hopeless thing that they'd ever get that land back. But they got it, didn't they? It happened the way God said, didn't it? And finally, number 6, verse 3, those who bless you, I will bless, God says, and those who curse you, I will curse. God promises Abraham His, God's, personal intervention to protect and defend Abraham. God says to Abraham, Abraham, somebody treats you nice, they're going to get nice treatment from me, the God of the universe. And Abraham, somebody treats you mean and bad and dirty, they're going to have me to answer to. God is offering to kind of be like Abraham's supernatural pulling guard. You know what I'm saying? running in front of him, mowing down everything in his path. And it's very important that we understand that this promise is not just limited to Abraham as an individual, but it is a promise that has been extended to Abraham's entire nation, to his entire people as a whole. That God has said about the Jewish people, about the descendants of Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Has that happened? Well, let's think for a minute. Let's look back down the corridors of time and think. Pharaoh cursed the Jews, and he lost his son and his entire territory as a result. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was kind to Daniel, who was kind to the Jews in Babylon, and his empire flourished. His successors, however, like Belshazzar, reviled the Jews and desecrated the holy implements of God's temple, and their kingdom fell almost immediately. The Persians, under Cyrus the Great and his successors, were most generous to the Jews, allowing them to rebuild their temple, rebuild their city wall under Nehemiah. And the Persian Empire went on to become one of the most stable and one of the most long-lived empires in the history of the ancient Near East. But Haman, a Persian official one time, tried to exterminate the Jews, and he was hanged on the very gallows that he had built to hang Jews on. Alexander the Great, marching through the ancient Near East, made the decision to spare the city of Jerusalem and to spare the temple. And as a result, God honored him and he went on to conquer the world. However, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple, ripped it down, burned it, burned the city. And historians can point to a steady decline in the Roman Empire beginning from that time on until finally the Huns overran Rome and she is no more. During the Middle Ages, Spain had one of the largest Jewish populations in the world. The Jews in Spain were leaders in every area of society, including medicine, the sciences, the fine arts. Spain honored the Jews, and God honored Spain. Now, all of that changed in 1492. You say, yeah, that's the year Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Yeah, it is. It's also the year that Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain expelled all Jews from Spain. We commonly call that the Inquisition. And they threw them out. And almost immediately upon doing that, Spain began a very steep and a very rapid decline as a world power, kind of like a scud breaking up in midair, so to speak. And all of that culminated with the crushing defeat of the Spanish Armada less than a century later, 1588. And in 500 years since the Inquisition, Spain has never regained the position of power and might that it held before 1492, before Spain cursed Abraham's descendants. Moving into modern times, Tsarist Russia persecuted the Jews and was toppled. Communist Russia has persecuted the Jews up until recently, and now they're broke and starving. Hitler, well, we all know what Hitler did, and 45 years later, Germany's only beginning to pull itself back together. However, on the positive side, let's look at America. America became a haven for Jews during the 19th century. Millions upon millions of Jews immigrated to America from Europe and all over, going through Ellis Island and New York City, Little Jerusalem, you know. They came right through there. America has treated the Jewish people with respect. America has treated the Jewish people with dignity. America was instrumental in the establishing of the State of Israel. Harry Truman, who was then president, was the very first leader of any nation in the world to recognize the State of Israel. And ever since that time, America has been Israel's number one ally and friend. With all of the unbiblical things that are going on in America today, divorce that's rampant, gay rights, prayer outlawed from the schools, rampant sexual sin, abortion on demand. Why hasn't God judged America? Many of you have heard folks say, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why hasn't God judged America? Why does God seem to keep blessing America in spite of all of the sin that we have as a nation? Well, I think a big part of it is right here in Genesis 12. Those who bless you, Abraham, I will bless. God help the day that America turns its back on Israel. God help us. Because at least in my mind, I personally believe it's one of the few reasons God is continuing to bless this land. It's because of our stand with the Jewish people. Because those who bless you, I will bless. That's what God said. And history has proven God meant exactly what he said. So let's summarize. God asked Abram to leave his homeland and to follow God into a new land so that God could start a new people, that God could use in a new way the Jewish people. And God promised Abraham that if he would do that, there was the only one if Abraham, you will leave your country and your relatives and your family, and if you will follow me by faith to a new land that you know nothing about, if you will do that, then I will make a covenant with you that is unconditional, and these are the things I will do for you, Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Through you, all the families on the earth will be blessed, because through you I will send Jesus Christ into the world. I will give that land that you're going to your descendants, and those that bless you down through the ages I will bless, and those that curse you I will curse. Say, well, what did Abraham do? Well, I think you know, but let's look. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, the Bible puts it so simply, I can't help but believe that there was some struggle that went on in old Abraham's heart before he did that. The Bible doesn't say for certain. But he was 75 years old, the verse goes on to tell us. Now, even though they lived a long time in those days, he was still middle-aged. He had all of his security, all of his comfort. Everything was centered in Haran, and he picked up and left it all. Don't tell me Abraham didn't struggle over this. I'm sure he did. But what matters, the important point is not whether or not Abraham struggled to obey God, but the important point is that regardless of the struggle, Abraham obeyed God. He did it. He departed from Haran and off he went. Verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all of the substance that they had gathered and all of the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went to go to the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land to a place called Shechem, which is right in the middle of the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites were in the land in those days. The land did not belong to Abraham. It was not deserted. And the Lord appeared to Abraham at Shechem and said to him, "Unto your seed I will give this land." And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he went from there south to Bethel, and he pitched his tent. And then he built an altar to the Lord there. And then Abraham journeyed farther and farther south, going into the Negev, the south country. Abraham, when he came to the city of Bethel, God appeared to him and said, "All right, Abraham, here it is. This is your land. This is the land I was talking about. I didn't give you exact longitude and latitude when you left Haran, but here it is. You're in it. And this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants." Remember, they didn't have it yet. The Canaanites were in the land. They owned it. But God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever." I want you to remember, friends, that Abraham never owned one single acre of Canaan. Abraham never owned one acre of this land. The only piece of this land that man ever owned was the little tiny plot where they buried him and his wife. That is all of Canaan Abraham ever owned. He didn't have a plantation. He didn't have a farm. He didn't buy it up. He owned nothing of it. But he dwelt in this land by faith, meaning that he believed the promise of God. As the Bible says, listen, by faith, Did you get that? By faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise. By faith. Like a stranger in a foreign country. And so did Isaac. And so did Jacob, who were also heirs of God's same promise that he had made Abraham. These people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all died, the Bible says, in faith. When they died, they still didn't own any of the land. And it says they died in faith, having not received in time and space the things that God had promised, but they were convinced of them anyway. Ah, did you get that? They hadn't received a bit of the land, but they were convinced of God's promise anyway. And they embraced God's promise from a distance. What a heart this man Abraham had. Is it any wonder that God calls him in the Bible, my friend, the friend of God? What a man. And we're going to spend some time over the next few months studying this great man of God. What distinguished him more than anything else was that he was a man who knew how to exercise faith. Now that brings us to the end of our passage, but it also brings us to another question, and that is, I'm a little weak today, folks. Let's try it again. Brings us to another question, which is, very good. So what? What practical truth can we pull out of this passage today for us in the 20th century? You say, well, Lon, I know the truth that I'm going to pull out of this passage, and that is, I better be nice to every Jew I can meet. No, that's not the point. It may be right, but it's not the point. Here's the point I want us to get. Through Abraham's example, God wants to teach us what it really means to live by faith. And I want you to turn in the New Testament to the chapter that probably talks about this to the greatest degree, Hebrews chapter 11, towards the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about faith. Because by giving us the example of this man Abraham, God wants to teach you and me about what it really means to walk by faith. And if you walk out of here this morning and you have learned something about walking by faith, then we have answered the question, so what? Beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, look how many times God describes Abraham's life with the two words, by faith. Watch, verse 8. Here they come. By faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not even knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith. There it is. See it? By faith. He lived in the land of promise. This is the verse I quoted to you. As a stranger in a foreign country. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were also heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Look, here's a woman, his wife, Sarah, who learned how to walk by faith too, just by watching her husband. She learned how to live by faith too. Verse 13, these all died, listen, in faith, not having received the promise that God made them. They didn't get the land, but they saw those promises far off and were convinced of them, and they confessed they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Dear friends, this was a man of faith we're looking at here, Abraham. And what was Abraham's faith all about? Well, it's very simple. Look in verse 8. In verse 8, God made Abraham a promise. The promise was, you leave your kindred and your country and you follow me and I will show you a land. That was the promise. I will show you a land, Abraham. And faith meant, listen, faith meant that Abraham did two things. Number one, he took God at his word. He said, I believe God's telling me the truth. And number two, he believed it enough that he acted on it. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He left his land, left his kindred, left his family, and went out into no man's land. This man didn't even know where to tell them to forward his mail. But he went. Why? Because he had a promise from God, listen, that he believed enough to act on it. That's what faith is all about. That's it. That's all faith is. Having a promise from God that you believe enough to act on it. Look at verse 9. Same thing. God made Abraham another promise, and that is, I will give you this land to you and your offspring. And faith meant that he had a promise, he took God at his word, and he acted on it. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham could have gone back to Haran in a very nice and well-developed city. He could have bought himself a little villa. He could have had lots of butlers and bakers and servants and chauffeurs to drive his chariot. And he could have lived in absolute luxury. He was wealthy. Instead, he lived his whole life in Canaan, in tents, in the dust, in the mud, in the rain, and never owned 1 acre of real estate. Now, why would he do that? Why would any man who had the money to live in Haran in luxury do that? Verse 9 says, by faith. Because Abraham had a promise from God, and the promise was, this land's going to be yours, Abraham. And Abraham said, God, I believe that. I believe that enough that I'm going to live in it in tents for the rest of my life. This is my land. That's faith. He believed God enough that he acted on it. Later on, we're going to see Abraham do the very same thing regarding God's promise to give him a son. And then we're going to see him do the very same thing when God said, take that son and go up there on Mount Moriah and kill him. This was a man of faith who knew what it meant to believe and trust God. Can you see what made this man Abram tick in his relationship with God? This was a man, listen carefully, who did not have to know everything. This was a man who did not have to understand everything. This was a man to whom God did not have to explain everything. This was a man who did not have to have his curiosity satisfied about every little itsy bitsy detail before he'd act and obey God. He didn't sit back in Haran and say, well, now, where am I going and how am I going to get there and what's it going to be like? And I'd like to know the starting salary and do I have medical coverage? And I'd like to know what the neighborhood's like and what are the schools like? And is there bus transportation? And, you know, is there a metro? I'd like to know if there's public transportation. No, that's what we would do. That's not what he did. To Abraham, Lord, why should I? Or what's waiting there was not the issue. To Abraham, the issue was, what has God promised me? What has God promised me? Because whatever God has promised me, I'm going to believe it. That was Abraham. And I'm going to act on it. And it doesn't matter whether I understand all that's happening or not. It doesn't matter how overwhelming the obstacles might look. It doesn't matter whether God explains to me everything he's doing. Those things don't matter to Abraham. All Abraham's interested in is, what did God promise so I can believe it, so I can act on it, so God can bless me? That's all that Abraham was about. And that's faith. As far as Abraham was concerned, if God said it, then he believed it, and that settled it for him. And friends, that's what faith's all about. Now, let's talk about you and me, shall we? Not Abraham, but you and me. What does God want from you and me? Well, I believe God wants us to learn to live exactly the way Abraham lived, by faith. Our problem is we all insist upon being from Missouri. That's our problem. We want to know it. We want to understand it. We want to decipher it. We want God to explain it. We want to see how it's all going to turn out. We want to understand why God's doing this to us and why he's letting this happen and why he's letting me go through this and why he didn't do it the way I thought he ought to do it, which I'm sure was the best way, because otherwise I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. And unless we know all those things, we reserve the right to question God,
We reserve the right to argue with God. We reserve the right to doubt God until we have all those questions answered. Friends, that is not what Abraham did. That is not how Abraham lived. And that is not what living by faith is all about. Listen, God promises to take us to heaven when we die, if we'll trust Christ as our Savior. God doesn't ask you to understand how He's going to do it. God doesn't ask you to locate the precise place where heaven is on a map. God doesn't ask you to be able to explain which angel is coming to get you or how He's going to get you to heaven. God doesn't ask you to understand whether it's going to be by escalator, elevator, or angel airways. He doesn't care that you understand. He doesn't care. And He's not going to explain it to you because that's His business. And if He'd have wanted to explain it to you, He'd have done it to us already. God's not explaining it to us. God is making us a promise. And if we insist upon waiting until we understand everything about heaven before we trust Christ, friends, we'll never see heaven. God made us a promise. And the issue is, are we going to believe Him or aren't we? And in the same way as Christians, God has made us here in the Word of God oodles and oodles of promises about everyday life and its affairs. And the issue is not, whether you and I understand everything God is doing. That is not the issue. Not if you're going to live by faith. You will not understand everything God's going to do. God has no intention of explaining it to you. If He explained it to you, you wouldn't get it anyway. God doesn't explain Himself. God makes promises. And God asks people to believe His promises. Enough that they'll act on them like Abraham did. That's the system, folks. And the bottom line for your life and my life is, are we going to believe God? Are we going to rely on His promises as being absolutely trustworthy enough that we'll act on them like Abraham did? Or are we not? That's the issue in life. I have a good friend who he came to our church when he was stationed here. He's in the Navy. He's a captain in the Navy. Young man on a meteoric rise to flag rank, to admiral. And he left here. I had dinner with him and his wife. My wife and I did just before he left town. He left town to go take a sea command. It was the last hurdle that he needed to cross before he could be promoted to the rank of admiral. And just a precious young godly believer. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind this guy was going to make admiral. I mean, it was just, you know, you could see it written all over him, all over his career, all over his fitness reports, all over his promotions. I mean, it was there. But while he was commanding his ship at sea, he was disengaging from a tanker that had just refueled them. And he himself was not actually in control of the bridge. One of his other officers was. And as they were disengaging the two ships, something went wrong. And the two ships collided at sea. The damage wasn't horrendous. But when you're a captain and you run a Navy ship into another Navy ship, that's not a good thing to do. And so after they investigated it, he was relieved of command. He was so respected by the sailors on the ship that the entire crew did something for him they very seldom ever do for a commander, which is as he left the ship, they all came up and lined the railings of the ship to salute him when the little boat came to pick him up for him to leave the ship and head back to shore. Man, when I heard about it, I was heartbroken. Here was a guy who's never going to see any stars on his flag. All those years of faithful work and study, all those hours and hours of sea duty, all those late nights and long days, and all those fitness reports, all of that, poof, like that, gone, over, finished. How would you handle that? How would you deal with that? Tell you what a lot of the world would do. A lot of the world would go off and drown it in alcohol. And you'd find that man to be a confirmed alcoholic 2 years later. Some people would go off and drown it in drugs. Some people would go off and drown it in other ways. But when I talked to him on the phone, what he said to me was words to the effect of, Lon, when that happened, the first thing that came to my mind was Romans 8, 28. And God works all things together for good to those who love God. Even ships bumping into each other in the middle of the ocean. And he said, hey, listen, I've been taught to believe God. And I believe God. And I don't understand why God let this happen to me, but I believe God's promise. And since I've got God's promise, really, Lon, you don't have to worry about us. We're okay. We're not fretting. We're okay. We're fine. Don't worry about us. And as I listened to this guy talk on the telephone, I got to tell you, I felt like asking him if his first name was really Abraham. Because that's the way he was living. He had a promise from God. And even though he didn't understand what was going on around him, he was hanging on to that promise, believing it, and acting on it. How about you, my friend? Is your first name Abraham? God wants it to be. Do you know what it means to trust God's promise of salvation by faith, even though you don't understand where heaven is? I hope you do. And if you've already done that, do you know what it means to live by faith, to interpret every circumstance in life like my friend did, in light of the promises that God has made you? And then to rely on those promises regardless of how uncertain the path may appear? Do you know how to do that? Is that the way you live? Is your first name Abraham? God is asking every one of us here, every human being in the world, to live by faith. Faith in his salvation promises, faith in his Christian life promises. That's what Abraham did, and that's what God wants you to do. So I'll leave you with this question. Where have you been doubting God? Where have you been questioning God? Where have you been refusing to submit to God? All because you want to know it all, understand it all, have it all explained to you first. That's not faith. That's doubt. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. But friends, he knew that God was going to hold his hand the whole way. And that's what gave him the confidence to head out into no man's land, just trusting God. That's all Abraham needed to know, is that God was going to hold his hand. And dear friends, God is offering to hold your hand and my hand all the way to heaven when we die, all the way through life while we live. And all he's asking from you is that you stop analyzing him, stop questioning him, stop trying to figure him out, and just start trusting him. That's all he wants from you. And dear friends, he'll see you through like you saw Abraham through, like he's seen thousands of others through before you. God's not going to fail with you. He's not going to start with you if you'll trust him. Are you doing that? Are you willing to do it? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us this morning. How we need to hear from you on these subjects. Because, Father, it's so easy for us to forget what faith is really all about and begin living like we're from Missouri. Lord Jesus, forgive us for questioning you, doubting you. We know you know best, Lord. It's tough sometimes to take the disappointments and the heartaches of life when we don't understand why. But Lord Jesus, remind us this morning that faith means trusting you even when we don't understand. And that we are to walk by faith, not by sight, and surrender to Christ. And help us trust you, Lord, like Abraham did, to know your promises from your word, to believe them so fully that we're willing to act on them, no matter how uncertain our circumstances might seem. Make us men and women of faith. Help us as a church walk by faith. And we know you'll honor us, Lord, as a church and as people, just like you did Abraham. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.